it's true from beginning to end. It's the solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin.
Welcome to the 1611 Defense Podcast. My name's Kyle Kiker. Hello, Brother Mitch. How you doing?
Glad to be here.
Brother Mitch coming up here. So I don't know if you listened to the last podcast, but this is part two of Was There a BC Septuagint? I guess we could name it that. We'll have to figure out something creative, you know.
That'd be fine.
Without copying somebody else's work on it. But anyway, so we covered what the Septuagint is, okay? We covered its only, I say only, the main witness, in quotations, that people would go for the existence of a BC Septuagint, which is the letter of Aristeas. And that's about where we stopped. Mm-hmm. And so this podcast, we're going to try to cover just from a bird's eye view up to where we are now and why the Septuagint is an issue for us today. Now, if you believe the authorized version and read it, you don't need to know everything that we're saying, but some of you may have friends or family, or maybe you're a pastor or an evangelist or something, and somebody in your church or started to come into your church, and they've been listening to some Bible corruptors. This may be helpful to talk with them about the subject. So last time we were talking about Philo a little bit. Now, Brother Mitch, catch us up, if you will, about Philo's role in the Septuagint.
When Philo was at Alexandria, the catechetical school was a school that he started. It was a school of questions and answers, basically. But it was a school of rhetoric, asking questions, answering questions, giving opinions, ideas, giving man's philosophy on why man is the measure of all things and things of that nature. And that got tied in with early Christianity and began to corrupt. Even in Paul's day, the Word of God began to be corrupted. The original writings were corrupted. And so if that was going on there during the apostolic age, we needn't think that it's not going to be taking place now, 2,000 years removed from the apostles. Right. But Philo was not a Bible believer. He was a Greek philosopher. And he believed that the philosophies of man were just as important as that which was called the Word of God. And, of course, that's prevalent today in the New Age movement. I mean, it's just a revival, rehash of Greek philosophy that every individual has got a God inside, and that in essence that he is a God, and you disband that, and it comes out into spirituality. Well, that's a damnable heresy, the Bible calls it. And so the only people that have God inside them are those that are saved by the grace of God.
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Right, absolutely. Yeah. And so in that vein, Philo began to corrupt the Word of God in that catechetical school. And, of course, you folks out there that are Protestant, the Catholic, Lutheran, you know, you recognize the word catechism. That simply means that you're christened when you're a baby. Then when you're about 12, you go to catechetical school to be asked a series of questions, whether you believe what the priest is teaching you or what the rector is teaching you or what the pastor is teaching you. And this is supposed to make you, a fit candidate for the church and a fit candidate for Christ's body, it makes you a fit candidate for the lake of fire. The only time that you find in the Bible where Jesus Christ said the little children to come unto him, he didn't say come unto him to go to catechism.
Right.
They come under him, not some series of questions and answers. And so many folks are saved when they're younger. I wish that I got saved when I was younger. I was 18 when I trusted Christ, and it could save me from a lot of sin. But the fact of the matter is, this Greek philosophy began to infiltrate the early Christian church. And I mean, up at the time of before the first century was over.
Yeah.
And then, of course, you had men that followed Philo, like Origen, and which we'll talk about in a minute. And then, of course, Pamphilus and Clement of Rome. All of these, men that followed in this catechetical school. And with each one that followed, the Word of God began to be less believed, and Greek philosophy began to be more exalted.
Yeah. Clement of Alexandria.
Alexandria, I said, of Rome. Excuse me.
Yeah. But anyway, yeah. And Pantanus and different ones. So
yeah,
anyway.
Pamphilus, yeah. Pantanus.
Yeah. So
Eusebius.
Yeah, Eusebius came along later.
Bishop of Caesarea.
Yeah.
That was Constantine's buddy. That's the one that was responsible for getting the corrupted text out of Alexandria and bringing them up to Rome.
Constantine's lap dog.
Yeah,
his brother Daniel's called it.
Well, that's a good name for him.
Anyway, so Philo, Brother Mitch said on the last podcast that it is the evidence points to Philo as being the one who wrote the letter of Aristeus.
Yes.
Okay. So Philo, living from 25 BC to 50 AD, was a contemporary of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now here's the thing. If Philo wrote the letter of Aristeus, okay, about there being a Greek BC translation of the Old Testament, okay, people will talk about the reasons that what they have found, okay, and the Dead Sea Scrolls has been a topic of discussion with that.
Yes.
Now, yeah. I want to state something that if you hear something about the Dead Sea Scrolls, just because there's a part of the Old Testament written in Greek does not mean that it matches the wording of the Septuagint.
Right.
Now, those of you who are listening and not watching, I'm holding up a copy of the LXX Septuagint by Lancelot Britton, okay? Just because there's a wording about the Old Testament in Greek does not mean that it lines up with the Septuagint. Now, some of it, I mean, we're talking about fragmentations here, but a little bit in the Dead Sea Scrolls did line up with it.
Yes.
And the dating on that, all right, was there a BC Septuagint? Refer to the podcast right before this, okay? The dating on that was from the middle of the 1st century BC to the middle of the 1st century AD. So, layman's terms, that's around 50 BC to around 50 AD.
Yeah.
Covering right smack in the middle of with the life of Philo.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's if it's dated correctly, but let's assume that it is.
Yeah, certainly not 285 BC.
It falls right in there with Philo. Okay, so I wanted to cover that, and I didn't want to belabor the point on the last podcast, but I definitely wanted to touch it. Now, there are 17 other witnesses, that main witnesses, you may say, and it may be all of them, but 17 others, people referring to the Septuagint or a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. We talked about 72 versus 70 on the last one. Now, one of these, we'll group them into the rabbinic Jewish witnesses, the Hellenistic Greek Jewish witnesses, the so-called Christian witnesses, all right? And so we're just going to go over them real briefly. Now, you can find more material on this. We'll tell you where, if you'll remind me at the end of it.
Okay.
And if I'm mispronouncing this stuff, just bear with us, okay? The first one is the Megillath Taniath from 41 to 70 A.D., okay? So there's something floating around in the time of Philo, or right after the time of Philo, about a B.C., quote-unquote, translation in Greek of the Old Testament.
Very convenient.
Floating around, all right? Mm-hmm. And they said it was done, it said, on the day, the 8th of Tebeth, or 7th, depending on what you look at, 8th of Tebeth, that it was done. Now, I don't know if they were saying that it was all done in one day, but that would be quite a feat to write, 39 plus 22, or however it is, books.
Right.
Of course, they, you know, let's just say they just did the law, like the letter of Aristeas talks about. That's a lot in one day. But anyway, so there's problems with that. If you want to find more, we'll tell you where. The second was is the Masechet Soferim. All right, that's the 700s A.D. Now this is supposed to have been written 285 talking about the Septuagint. Yeah. Supposed to be B.C. 285 to around B.C. 250. Mm-hmm. Okay. This is 700 A.D. Guess what? They said it was 70 Hebrew scholars.
Mm. 70.
Now, if it's 70 Hebrew scholars and you're translating it into Greek, where are the Greek scholars?
Yes.
And what makes them think that Hebrew scholars would be real adept in Greek, the pagan crowd? Well,
absolutely. Absolutely.
So anyway, and we're just covering this from a bird's eye view. Remember that. So anyway, 70, and they went into 70 private cells. Now, translation work in a group needs to be done at a table, you know, where people can talk. But they said 70 private cells, and didn't tell them why. Ptolemy didn't tell them why he was putting them in private cells, so they probably wouldn't have a whole lot of material with them to translate from.
Right.
And anyway, and it says that the Hebrew names of God were written in gold letters. But Aristeas said the whole letter, of the whole thing was written in gold letters, according to Aristeas. Gold letters? This sounds like...
a golden dome in the Vatican.
This sounds like golden tablets almost,
yeah,
Brother Mitch.
Yeah, the Book of Mormon.
From the Book of Mormon.
Golden plates.
Okay. Yeah. So anyway...
it's a good reason why it sounds like it, because it's just as authoritative.
Yeah. So the third one that we'll mention, and remember there's 18 main ones. We talked about, you know, divisible by 6 by 3. Anyway, the Jerusalem or Palestinian Talmud, and it's kind of the same as what we just mentioned, and that was 350 to 400. And I don't know if I want to take all time to talk about all these.
Well, other than the fact of showing they're all A.D., on your
every
domini,
single one of
the
them.
Year of our Lord, not after death, it's the year of our Lord. They're all A.D., and none of them are B.C.
Yeah, not one.
And where Kyle is headed is who's responsible then for an A.D. Septuagint, and that could be laid at Origen's door.
Okay, so... I'm going to briefly breeze through this, and then we'll talk about Origen and the Hexapla. With that X in there. Anyway, you Bible believers know what we're talking about. Anyway, so Hellenistic Greek Jewish writings. You have the Babylonian Talmud, which actually lines up with Aristeas. That's 499 AD. If you want to hear more about that, just wait to the end. All right, the Hellenistic Greek Jewish writings. So there's four main rabbinic Jewish witnesses. Okay, this is from Thackeray's appendix on the letter of Aristeas. I believe it was from 1917. Okay.
Yeah.
And you can get it off Amazon if you want to read it. And this is the appendices. Anyway, back there. So, the letter of Aristobulus of Apennius, 186 to 845 B.C., supposedly. We just said none of them were B.C., but here's one that's supposedly B.C. But scholars call it Pseudo-Aristobulus. And they say, so part of this thing says Plato was a follower of the laws of Moses. Okay? So if somebody lies one time...
yeah, they'll lie again.
You can figure that if they're willing to lie one time, they'll be doing it again. And if you know anything about Plato, he wasn't very saintly.
No, he no more followed the law of Moses than Ted Bundy did.
Yeah. So anyway, and that was the only claim of this one was found from Eusebius. And so then we go on. The sixth one is Philo of Alexandria. And we've talked about Philo a little bit in his writing. Of course, he would have motive to have a B.C. Septuagint. Now, remember, Philo, with getting the school going at Alexandria, Philo was trying to merge Greek philosophy into Judaism.
Yes, he was.
Okay. So in merging that, he was ecumenical.
Yes, he was.
Like the people today that are trying to merge real Christianity with rock music and false Bibles.
Yes.
Like the different ones that, you know, just find one that says something church without a denomination on it, and you probably found one.
One that makes me feel good.
Yeah. Yeah. Come as you are, leave as you came, and feel good with a amateur psychology lesson. Anyway, then the other one is Flavius Josephus. So Philo had motive, okay? Josephus was another one, and he basically used the letter of Aristeus and paraphrased 100 of the 322 section. He just paraphrased it, okay? So there's nothing new there. He just used the letter of Aristeus. Yeah. So people say, oh, Josephus talked about it. Well, he's just using stuff we've already talked about that's fraudulent anyway.
And he was a traitor himself. I mean, he was given a plush residence to sell at his own people, which he did, which he did.
And whoever wins the war writes the history books.
Right.
And that's what he got to do. Anyway, so then the Christian witnesses, and I'm not going to go through all these because some of you are probably about to click us off because it's getting boring. So I will tell you where to find this stuff. All right. If you're on YouTube and you like YouTube, look up Chick Publications. David Daniels, was there a BC Septuagint? It's 5 videos, and he talks about this stuff. If you want it in book form, Did Jesus Use the Septuagint? Okay, by David W. Daniels. I think he's almost reading this on the videos, but he does a very good job of making it look like he didn't do it. Because I watched the videos before I read the book, and I said, man, that's just like the video. So anyway, and I think he tells a little bit more on the videos too in different ways. But anyway, very good. He goes over these 17 supposed witnesses and debunks them one by one on there. Okay? You can also read about them in the book here. But very good. We're just hitting it from a bird's eye view. Now, let's talk about origin. Give us a synopsis of the Hexapla, what it contains, and the deal with that, Brother Mitch, if you will.
Adamantius origin lived from 185 to 254 AD, probably the rankest heretic in church history. When you read about him for the Bible Corrupter, he was a godly saint that walked around barefooted, had himself castrated for the kingdom of heaven's sake. The man was not a Bible believer. He didn't believe the inspiration of the scriptures. He didn't believe Genesis 1, 2, and 3 literally were the literal fall of Adam and Eve. Adamantius Origen was a Greek philosopher who carried on the philosophy of Philo's school and became the father of dynamic equivalency and the accommodation theory, all of that stuff that was followed later by Semler and Eugene Nida and all of these men, Bruce Metzger, all of that stuff came from Origen out of Alexandria. Men have always worshipped other men who seem to be smarter than them or know more than them, when the Bible wholly condemns that. But Origen didn't believe, he didn't believe in the millennial reign. He didn't believe in the deity of Christ. He didn't believe in
replacement theologist, if I'm not mistaken, like some people today.
Yeah,
like
he's
Stephen Anderson, different ones.
Yeah, the first replacement theology, that God was done with Israel and through with Israel, and the church has replaced Israel.
Like John Calvin believed.
Yes, that's one of the most damnable heresies in this age in which we live, and it is. And your covenant theology, and your replacement theology, and your Hebrew roots theology, and your Messianic Jew theology, that God is still dealing primarily with the Jew, and he has an advantage over other Gentiles for salvation. Folks, when it comes to nations, God has chosen the nation of Israel. But as far as salvation is concerned, Jew and Gentile, the Bible said there is no difference.
No difference.
So people need to see that. You don't have an advantage because you're Jewish in salvation. You don't have God's favor for salvation because you're Jewish. You got to be born again just like any other Gentile dog.
Yeah.
But this era has crept in the body of Christ, or the professing body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So now you got men teaching British Israelism. You got Baptists that are teaching Baptist Briderism, saying that water is the means from when how you're put into the body of Christ. I mean, that is a heresy. That is a Church of Christ Campbellite heresy. And these things are all lapped over. And the main reason why, because men have left this King James Bible, and you reject light, it turns into lightning.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what has happened. That doesn't give us a corner on God. But if you want to trace this stuff back, and I've preached this now for 40 years, if you want to trace all this stuff we're dealing with in the New Testament church back, and you want to lay it at somebody's door. Now, I know men will just rant and rave about this, but you can lay it at the door of Adamantius Origen, because he was the rankest heretic in church history, and the men that followed him, like Eusebius, thought he was God, and Origen worshipped Philo and thought he was the greatest thing that ever lived, and he was a Greek philosopher who had a very questionable character.
Yeah, and people, scholars honor scholars, and Origen, we're not trying to beat up on his intellect. I mean, the guy wrote 6,000 volumes.
Yeah.
Now, when I say wrote, he had 6 or 7 copyists with him.
Oh, sure he did.
So all he had, it was almost like he dictated what was going to be in.
And they were writing it down. Yeah.
You know. So
That'd be nice to have, but.
Well, that tells you a little bit about the accuracy, probably, of what he wrote.
Yeah.
So anyway, Origen, this hexapla took some 20 years or so to make, from what I read. This is 6 columns of the Old Testament, okay? Now, the 5th column, 5 the number of death in the Bible, you know, all the people dying with something under the 5th rib, and Acts 5, verse 5, and then 5 verses later, verse 10, another death there. Just look it up.
Yeah, and the 5th column in the military is a traitorous column.
Uh-huh. I didn't know that.
It is.
Wow. Okay. So, anyway, tracing back the LXX, it goes back to Origen. Now, get this. People label the Vaticanus gets labeled as the LXX. Okay, has been, you know, some 90% of the Scholars Union and Philip Schaff go back to Origen with his 5th column. Now, what is Origen's 5th column? So the hexapla was made up of 6 columns. The first column was a Hebrew Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Okay. And there's different, we could talk about that a little bit, but anyway, we'll let you read about it if you really want to know more about that. The second one was a Greek transliteration of the Old Testament. Now, don't let transliteration scare you, okay? Transliteration means, let's say somebody is wanting to translate Hebrew to Greek and they transliterate it, okay? They basically translate the Hebrew with Greek characters.
Yes.
Okay. So the Hebrew with using Greek characters, because the characters are not the same, obviously, as English, because you have a sigma and different one. Mm-hmm. You know, this don't need to go into all that. This isn't in the college course on that. So Greek transliteration of the Old Testament. That was the second column. The third was a translation by a guy named Aquila. The fourth was Symmachus, and I may not be pronouncing that right, but Symmachus. Origen was the 5th column, and he wrote it himself. And then the 6th was Theodotion. Now, the thing about it is Gail Ripplinger was talking about Aquila and Symmachus, and I believe Theodotion was in there too, about their spiritual yeah. lives, which was not trustworthy.
Ebionites.
Which were heretics, by the way. Now, Origen's fifth column gets referred to as the LXX. Now, Origen did not live before Christ. He was 185 to 254 AD, if I remember correctly. Okay. So, talk to us a little bit about his fifth column, and it contained the Apocrypha.
Well, that's the rub when you start studying this. It can all be traced back. The reason why when you find a copy of the Septuagint or the LXX, and many of the so-called scholars call the LXX the Septuagint, and they will say that Origen wrote it. And the reason why they claim that the Septuagint or the Hexapla or anything that Origen wrote or the other men there that were in association is because they had the New Testament manuscripts laying right there in front of them. This had been extant since 100 AD, and John wrote the book of Revelation. It was already written in the Syriac. The Syriac Peshitta by 120 A.D. It had already been written in Old Latin by 157 A.D. and circulating by 200 A.D. They had the Syriac and the Greek manuscripts and the Latin manuscripts laying in front of them. Origen did when he wrote his Hexapla. So naturally, he's going to take the New Testament quotes out of Greek or Latin or Syriac, and he's going to make them match his manuscript instead of the Old Testament Masoretic text. And so that's the argument behind this. That's why they say, the scholars, and you only find the word scholar in your King James Bible twice, and it's always the student, not the master. Most of you probably didn't know that. But Malachi 2:12 and 1 Chronicles 9:25, it's both times it's the scholar and the teacher, the master and the scholar. Both times it's the student. So if you're a student, you're a scholar, not a master. But anyway, that aside, Origen manufactured this Septuagint to bring reproach upon the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, which exclusively is used, along with portions of Daniel and Ezra, from the Aramaic into your King James Bible. So, Origen being a Gentile, if he can toss out the Old Testament and you use his Hexapla, later called the Septuagint by many, then the Gentiles has got their piece of the pie. So it's not only the Jews that the oracles of God were given, but bless my soul, it's also us dirty, rotten Gentiles. And let me tell you something, folks. If you want a Bible written by that bunch, help yourself. I believe the oracles of God were given to the Jew. I honor the Jew for God using them. And of course, let me tell you something. They have not done one thing since they rejected Jesus Christ spiritually to help anybody or anything on the face of God's planet.
Romans chapter 11 says that they are enemies with the gospel's sake. They're beloved for the Father's sake. Lowercase f, fathers,
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
So,
and God's going to use them again. God hadn't tossed them aside and replaced them with the church or any other Gentiles. Presbyterians and Calvinists and all this other bunch is not going to replace the Jew. 85% of this Bible right here was written as a restoration of Israel. And if you don't believe the Jew's been restored, like the Amplified Version, in 1 Thessalonians 2:16 said that God is done with them completely and forever. And that was written in the early 50s. Since then, this country has become anti-Jewish and pro-Arab. Before that, they were pro-Jewish and anti-Arab. Folks, there is a deadly, blood-red spiritual scheme behind this, and you sure better not get caught up in it.
Yeah, I wouldn't want to be identified with the crowd that believes that.
You say, Brother Mitch, you're dogmatic. Brother Kyle, you're dogmatic. No, folks, we're bulldogmatic when it comes to this subject.
It was verse 28, Romans 11.
Yeah.
The Bible says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." That's not the church, that's Israel. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Mm-hmm. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes." Hollywood, blah, blah, blah. Now, we're getting off subject, but this is important, okay? Man, they're enemies for the gospel. When you're talking about the gospel.
That's right.
All right. But it says, "But as touching the election," Isaiah chapter 42, verse 42. "But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." F-A-T-H-E-R-S apostrophe for the Father's sakes.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God made a promise to them and to their seed.
Yep. Anyway, so back to the Septuagint here. So Origen, when people try to give credence to the LXX or the Septuagint, they say Jesus and the apostles quoted the Septuagint.
That would have been kind of hard to do.
Well, they're getting that from Adam, Antius, or whatever. Origen with Origen.
Yeah.
The Vaticanus follows from the line after Origen, which when Philip Schaff, Dr. Ruttman talks about that in his book. Where'd it go? Anyway, the mythological Septuagint, mm-hmm. if you want to read some more material, he's got it in there. And also in his book, Manuscript Evidence, chapter 4, I believe it is, and chapter 5 deals with Origen's hexapla. You can read more about it in there. Okay? Anyway, and there's... I don't want to drive this stuff in the ground. They can read the material if they, you know, if you want to, you can read the material on it. But that's a bird's eye view of how this Septuagint stuff is a big hoax.
Yeah, it's a hoax.
Which ends in X. But anyway, a big hoax.
Big hoax.
To try to get people away from the book that came out of the Protestant Reformation. Okay, that came along that time, which the Anabaptists and stuff had been using precursors to the King James Bible before that. Okay, the book that many, many, many souls have come to be saved as a result of this book, to get it away from that and to get it back to Greek scholarship and the Alexandrian cult. And that's what it is.
Exactly what it is. It's all
where there's money. There's one book
in the world in English that they attack, and they all compare their Madison Avenue promotion to one book. That's the King James Bible. You say why, Brother Mitch? Why, Brother Kyle? It's the standard, Satan hates it.
You're not going to find attacks by those people on their own stuff. If Satan be divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand?
Exactly right, brother.
And so the Bible ends with a preacher on an island by himself.
Yep.
Okay? So if you're going to stand for God's words, this authorized version, you're going to be standing alone at some time. Yeah. Sometimes, and that's just par for the course. You got to expect that.
So when he comes to man, you stand alone. But God, you got God with you, the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, and that's the important part. He's got to be in here before you understand anything about the Bible spiritually. According to 1 Corinthians 2, you're going to have to know the author, and he's going to have to live inside of you.
Yeah. Paul said it. My first answer: no man stood with me.
Yeah.
And he didn't, you know, and he said, but the Lord stood with me. Okay.
Now, Roman tribunal gave you 3 opportunities to deny your faith. Mm-hmm. And Paul said, when I told him the first time, all men forsook me. I guess that was even Luke. He said, all men. So in any case, folks, you might be standing alone if you stand for the book. And we think we're alone, but there's brethren all over. I mean, in the Philippines, they're begging preachers to teach them English so that they can get a King James Bible, not translated into their languages. Yeah. Folks, English is the universal language of the world. I've got 118 of the modern versions. I know what I'm talking about. I've compared them all, and there's only one book like this book, and that is the King James Authorized version of 1611.
Amen. Well, we'll close it out there. I hope it's been edifying, and maybe the Lord will come back before we get to the next podcast. Yeah. Thank y'all.
Amen. Thank you.